for whatever reason, I looked at Indonesia, and I thought, oh, so many islands. And I was very ignorant. I didn't know many of them were not inhabited. I thought everyone was inhabited. And I thought, oh, God, to go to every island of the sea, every place, and I can't eat, I can't sleep, I can't do anything. I'd be busy going, because I thought at the time that I'm the one who had to go. But my heart was burning, because I heard Isaiah 49, where the Lord says, listen to me, O you islands of the sea. Listen to me. And I could see the islands awakening to the voice of God and hearing what God had to say and come to salvation in Christ Jesus. I could just see it in my spirit. And so the urgency in my spirit, so God, these islands, how am I going to go to all of them, you know? And I was so, the urgency in my spirit, so I actually banged my head on the wall. I'm thinking, I wouldn't do it today. But back in those days, because I was young and foolish, I did strange things. And when I banged my head on the wall, I really heard the Holy Spirit say, then, if you, one person, if you can't do it, then raise up people who will go, many who will go. And I saw in my spirit, like, I actually thought, I keep saying this, like a swarm of bees rising and going to these islands. And it so took hold of me. I prayed that, Lord, make this happen. I think from time to time I prayed. And then I forgot about it. I mean, it's 30 whatever years ago, I forgot about it. Every so often, I remember banging my head. So I thought, I banged my head in prayer because I was foolish. So that's all I remembered. And Pastor Subi once, I don't know, a couple of years ago said, you pray certain prayers that you have forgotten. But God has not forgotten. He will answer it. And I thought, I'm sure I forgot many prayers, but which one did I actually really forget? But I couldn't remember what I forgot. So, and then at the night watch, at the prayer meeting, suddenly it was like I was reliving it. I was reliving it. I thought, God is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, your husband is the first fruit answer that I'm giving to you. And I think the reason why God is causing the pastors to come and listen to him, it's because I prayed, Lord, there are many who will go. When these pastors rise up and they equip their churches and then find the church, we can mobilize those people. And when Paul was invited to this church in Solo for night watch, when we were praying, they were praying. They got all night prayer here as well. And he said, wow, young people, over there, young people are praying. Young people are praying, so, oh, God. And he said later on, I delivered his word. I'm happy. And he was invited again, I think, the next day. So it was an independence prayer meeting, I think, the next day. And he was invited again to deliver word for Indonesia. Okay. So, and he texted me back and said, I delivered the word. I'm happy. So I'm praying, oh, God, sometime in the right condition. Remember when the air is dry and hot, you're not supposed to have any barbecue. Why? Fire can catch very easily. In the right condition, it only takes a little spark flying and causes this bushfire, raging fire. So may the Lord use Paul like that. Amen, 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 amen. So I'm thinking, God, you are so faithful. Why are you so faithful to me? Who cares about what this 18-year-old kid prayed? How many years ago? Who cares? But God cares. Even I forgot. But God cared. He heard. He remembered. And in the right time, he's answering that prayer. God is good. God is faithful. I can testify. After, I don't know how many years have I walked with the Lord? I think 35 years. I can testify. God is good. He's faithful. Amen. Amen. You know, King David said, Psalm 23 is actually a psalm that he wrote. Do you know, most scholars believe Psalm 23 he wrote in his old age. He's looking back. And he's looking back at his life. He started out as a shepherd boy, remember? A shepherd. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And he ends by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And if you remember, David had a lot of difficult days. A lot of hard days. War. Family trauma. He's beset by enemies, left, right, and center, north, south, and megalomaniac king trying to chase him down the mountain. And when he looks back at his life as an old king, old man, he can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. Not one day, not 90%, but all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's his testimony. And even though I'm not 80 yet, God is faithful. God is faithful. Amen. Amen. You know, Paul was all, I think I said it last week. Paul was almost aborted. His mother was she was just very ill. It was very hard pregnancy. So she said, I can't carry this baby. So she went to the abortion clinic and said, it was that easy. I mean, in any nation, it's very, very easy, isn't it? And it was all before they were Christians. They didn't know any better. She was sitting at the clinic waiting for her turn. And doctor went to lunch. Well, even he has to eat. And he wouldn't come back. And she waited and waited and waited. He wouldn't come back. So she just couldn't wait anymore. She got up and left. That's how Paul's life was spared. Yeah, maybe the angel did something with the doctor. Who knows? Maybe he had a tummy trouble or something. Yeah, but whatever it may be the case. I'm thinking, Lord, may the lives that God has purposed come to fruition so that they may declare the works of the Lord. And even yet to a generation yet to be born, declare his name and his glory. Amen. Amen. After having said that, what am I going to talk about? I thought maybe I'll share a little bit about what I try to do to stay focused and stay on track, and not deviate, because that's the challenge that's my challenge. How do I? There's a great falling away, isn't there? There's a great falling. The Bible says that before Christ comes, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. But even before that, there'll be great falling away. And it's mind-boggling when I see what's happening in the body of Christ. People that I've respected for 30 years, they suddenly say strange, insane things. And some people are walking away from faith who are high-profile church leaders, walking away from faith openly. And so it's sending a shockwave into the body of Christ. And the challenge that I had for me for a long time is that, Lord, how do I... I remember when I was first born again as a teenager, and I was in all the prayer meetings, and I was in all the meetings, and I remember one lady who looked at me and said, "You'll become like me," and I was like you, like 10 years ago, and I was all zealous, I was all praying, I was all on fire for God, but 10 years later, you'll become like me. And I thought, oh no, I don't want to become like you, cynical and kind of lukewarm or cold or whatever it is, or hard. I'm not sure what it was, but I thought I was a child, and I don't want to become like her. So over the years, I began to realize it is easy to become like that. So, and my challenge was, Lord, how do I stay faithful to you? If I live one more day, Lord, how do I love you that much more? If I walk one more day, how do I become closer to you that much more? And how do I come 10 years later, I love you more and more deeply, with greater fervency? And at the end of my life, I'm not all cynical and all jaded, but I am deeply, even more deeply in love with you, and I walk with you with great intimacy, and I know you deeply. How do I, Lord, do that? So that's so actually, when I went to Bible college, that was I forgot when was it, 99 or something. I asked the Lord, how did Apostle Paul do it? So when I read Apostle Paul's writing, this man was just given over to Jesus. He knew Jesus. He lived and breathed and he died for Jesus. And if he had 1,000 lives, he would not spare one of them. And he burned all the way. He didn't just conk out in the middle. He didn't wimp out in the middle. He burned brighter and brighter and brighter. And gladly gave his life for Jesus. Now, the Lord, how did Apostle Paul do that? And so when I went to the 3 years of Bible college, I said to the Lord, Lord, let me learn. Let me learn from Apostle Paul how he did it. And so I learned something. I learned something from Apostle Paul. I believe this. Apostle Paul's many, we have a great problem with theology today. Because theologians who make things academic, scholastic, theological. I think it's a great problem. Why? Because when I see Apostle Paul, he was a man who was deeply, he knew Christ almost face to face. If you look at the kind of revelations he had, the things he writes about, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, that power is in you, and that power will give life to a mortal body. The certificate of death was written against us. It's nailed to the cross. I am nailed to the cross with Christ, and the world is nailed to the cross with me. All these things, all these things he's saying, he's not just being academic. It's his life. God spoke, God revealed, he walked with Jesus in ways, and God revealed his secrets. God revealed his heart. He revealed his plan. But Apostle Paul's secret was not a huge theological brain, even though he had one. From what I've studied, it's not even his zeal, even though he was a very zealous person. What I began to understand after studying him was that this man, there's a theological term called Pauline center, meaning what's the center to which everything is driven in Paul's life. We all have a center. You have a center. I have a center. There's a center. It's like if you have some kind of a ball or something, and if you let a little ball run through, it'll run and it'll drop into a place where it's lowest. It's a center. There's a center, and Apostle Paul's center was union with Christ. That's the term that I came to. Union with Christ. Knowing him so deeply that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Fellowship even with his sufferings. Being conformed even to his death. He loved the Lord. He became so close to the Lord. He loved the Lord deeply, deeply loved the Lord, knew the Lord, that he wanted to enter into union with the Lord, not only in resurrection power, but also in his sufferings, even death. Having said that, I didn't mean to say this, but there's something that I do to try and track myself and to make sure I'm going in the right direction. I do that with a try and see a big picture. you know, when you go to the shopping center, I'm not very good with geography. I get lost very easily. So where was Big W, you know? Where was that restaurant where you can eat noodle or something? I never know. So I have to go to a map, and then the map will tell me, this is the entire map. You're here. You want to go there, and you go this way. So then you know, sometimes when we live our life, maybe we can get bogged down by life, by just daily grind. Yeah, you got to get up in the morning. I got to drag Nathan off bed, go to school, cook him breakfast. I try and cook Nathan breakfast a lot because I don't have time at night. Often I'm out at night. So I got to eat sometimes. I got to eat and be with Nathan. So I try and do it in the morning and give him a good meal in the morning. So I'm very busy in the morning. After doing all that, you can get in the daily grind. And we can sometimes, if we are not careful, we can become like very myopic. Have our eyes fixed on the ground. Because the Word of God tells us to set your mind upon things above, not upon things below. And it's a bit like, I think Daryl said it once, chicken and the eagle, yeah? Chicken. Just always looking for little crumb, little piece of corn on the ground. And you get into a fight because you are fighting for the little corn. But that's not the life God has designed for his people. God calls us to be eagles, yeah? Yeah. We are not the chicken variety. We are the eagle, the majestic bird variety. Because you don't want to become chicken curry, yeah? you don't want to become chicken mango, you know, or you know, a crispy chicken, which I eat very often, very nice. But if you're a chicken, that's how you end up. You want to be eagle, and God has, your DNA is eagle. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, when you're born again and washed by the precious and powerful blood of Jesus, when you say yes to the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, you're born again. The DNA of God comes in you by his Spirit and by his implanted, engrafted word. And you begin to grow as eagles. And God, you know, eagles, they don't walk around and they don't go for little corns, and they don't fight with other birds for little feed. And they're not cooped up in this little cage. But they know where the thermal, the air, when the air is rising because of thermal, they don't flip, they don't do this. They soar upon the wind, the thermal, and they rise high, and they look far, and they have a, you know, the bird's eye view, they have a big view, big picture. And that's how God has called you and me. We are eagles soaring and with an aerial view. You know, somebody said one in the war, one who has an aerial advantage, aerial view, they win. Having said that, what's the big picture? I often think about this. Every country has a romance story, Cinderella story. Korea has one. Almost every nation has a Cinderella story. Prince rescues a beautiful girl from the dump and marries her and happily ever after. I think the divine romance between Christ and the church is somehow communicated into the hearts of every nation. That's what I think. There's a story that I heard. There was this village, was of good people, and they're just ordinary people, their families and so on. But they had one major terror, major problem, because in the village above the mountain, there's a cave. And in that cave lived a frightening monster. And that monster would, unless every year on a certain day, the village takes a young virgin girl and bind her up, put her at the mouth of the cave, and sacrifice her to the monster. Unless that condition is met, the monster would come down and wreak havoc in the village, kill the animals, destroy houses. So the village lived in great fear. And again, that day came around that year. So the whole village was all trembling. All parents are trembling. They're thinking, oh, please, not my daughter. Because what they got to do? They got to draw a lot. You can't just say, you can't do that. So to be fair, you got to draw a lot. Okay. So it's the unfortunate family, it'll fall upon them, and they have to give up one of their virgin daughters, unmarried daughters. And unfortunately, this lot fell upon this family with a beautiful virgin daughter. And the parents cried, wept. But what can you do? What can you do? So every year, somebody was sacrificed, so they had no choice. So with crying, with great tears, they bound her up and took her to the mountain, took her to the cave, and set her in front of the mouth of the cave. And every year, when you do that, the girl will disappear, and you know that probably she was eaten or something. So when this girl was bound and put at the mouth of the cave, one day, but this year, I think many years it happened also, but this year, this young man said, I will go, I'll fight the monster. I'll fight the monster. And you don't have to sacrifice, you don't have to sacrifice yourself. But the parents said, no, you don't know. Many years in the past, many young men have come and said, oh, that's my girlfriend, that's my betrothed. And they tried to fight the monster. They all went in to fight the monster and rescue the girl. None of them came out. So you're wasting your breath. But this young man said, no, I will fight this monster. So they all watched him go in. So he went with his probably, weapons and whatever have you. He went in. So they waited 3 hours. He didn't come out. 12 hours, he didn't come out. One day, he didn't come out. 2 days, he didn't come out. He thought, oh, same thing happened to him. He probably perished like any other young man who went in to the cave to rescue these young virgins. So they all gave up. Then, on the third day, this young man came out all bloody, all, torn. But he had a monster on his shoulder. And I have killed a monster. So the village rejoiced. And the young man said to the beautiful young virgin, it is a love story, said, Will you marry me? and the young virgin said, she was so overcome by this young man who risked his life for her. I am yours. So they got betrothed, and you know the story, yeah? And when I think about this story, I think about Jesus. I think about Jesus. For me, the big picture is Jesus. When Jesus went he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. He Bible says, if he didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't, you know, if the young men didn't come out of the cave, what would you think? Oh, he died like every other young man. Isn't that right? Yeah. But because he came out and he carried a monster on his shoulder, because he won. It's been the enemy has been conquered. The village no longer has to live in fear. And this young girl found the love of her life. And that reminds me of Jesus. Bible says, if we don't have resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all that we believe is in vain. We died in vain. We believed in vain. We lived in vain. And in fact, we are of all men to be most pitied. But Jesus rose from the dead. You know, I often think, all marriage on earth is until death do us apart. Isn't it? No matter how much you love your husband, no matter how much you love your wife, it is until death do us apart. But there's somebody who conquered death. He came back from the dead. He overcame death. In fact, he conquered death. He bound it up and he came back. The love that he has is so big. He comes back for his bride. Comes back from the dead. Overcame death. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He rose from the grave, conquered the grave, conquered death, and he comes for his bride, for his church. And that's us. In that light, and we are betrothed. So, you know, that young virgin and the young man, they're betrothed. And wedding day is coming. And we are... So our vision statement, bride in preparation. We are in preparation for the wedding day. Jesus who came back for us from the dead, conquered death. So the Bible says he actually disarmed rulers and authorities. And he canceled the certificate of death that's written against us and nailed it to the cross. Colossians, that's what Apostle Paul says. God reveals something to him. That the monster that terrorized the village, the monster that terrorized every young virgin, no more. That Jesus conquered the devil, the Satan. He conquered death and Hades. He comes back and says, you're mine forever. Your security, your safety is guaranteed forever by his blood. That's the covenant and the promise that we have in Christ. And for this Christ, we wait for that day the day he comes back to claim us and we walk with him in the newness of life. I mean, it's something that I don't think we can even imagine, but there is a promise of promise to come. But until then, what we do is now we are preparing. So how do we prepare? That was the question that I had for me. Maybe I can give another example. You know, so sometimes we think, oh, a Christian life is we live and we believe in Jesus and try and live a nice and good life and do something for the Lord. And we die, go to heaven, and we made it. Very often, that's how it's thought of. So, you know, maybe we can put in some bells and whistles, but that's how it's thought of. But actually, that's not quite, that's actually a very small partial picture. Because Word of God says, this earth, you know, this earth and heaven, the Bible calls it former things. The Bible calls it first earth and first heaven. You know, this is not, it's not going to last. The Bible says the earth and heavens, they'll grow old like old clothes. And one day they will come and God will roll it up, throw it away. And new heaven and new earth is coming. And Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. New creation. So what it means is that right now we have this old earth and old heaven, former, current earth and current heaven. And this will pass away. Apostle Peter says, the earth, heaven shall pass away with a great roar. And the earth will melt with a great heat. Elements will melt. And a new heaven and new earth is coming. You know, I'm a little bit of a science buff. And, you know, the space-time continuum. It's an interesting space-time fabric. Bible says, God stretched the sky like a tent. And now the scientists are saying, oh, space-time, we are all confined to space-time fabric. And God says, yeah, actually, the time and space we are living in, God will one day, God will do it away, roll it up, and it'll be thrown away because it's old. It's old, it'll grow old. A new heaven and new earth is waiting, and we are new creation in caught in between. I think that's a dilemma that we have. Sometimes we don't know how to solve it. There's new heaven, new earth God isn't going to create. It's not quite there yet. We now live in a current heaven, current earth, and current earth. But we are not old creation. Those are in Christ Jesus. We are new creation. Jesus, behold, I make everything new. That promise is there. And we are now new creation because the DNA has come into us. God's DNA has come into us through Christ. Therefore, we are a new creation caught in old heaven and old earth, awaiting new heaven and new earth. We are caught in between. And sometimes there's maybe we'll do a little bit of theology here. Sometimes there's a great confusion. I think it could cause a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. There's this thing called over-realized eschatology. What it means is some of us think that, oh, we are new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. New things have come. Therefore, kingdom of God is fully right here now. Everything must be okay. We got to have smile on our face all the time. And faith solves everything. And there should be no suffering. It just goes too far. But the thing is, it doesn't work. So it causes a lot of confusion. And we're not allowed to be honest. Unless you have a smile on your face, you can't give a testimony, thank you. Unless everything's going well, you've got enough money in the bank, your children are all behaving yourself, you're all healthy and wealthy, no testimony for you because you don't have a testimony. I mean that. So when you go straight too far, that's what we end up with. We call it over-realized eschatology. Now there's the under-realized eschatology. The other side is that, no, it's all in the future. Everything gonna happen when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. Until then, nothing much will happen. It's all in the future. That's also wrong, isn't it? Because Jesus said, kingdom of God has come upon you. He said, if I cast out demons with a finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And Jesus cast out demons, yeah? Left, right, and center. That was the thing that Jesus did that set him apart from every other Old Testament prophet. There was the resurrection in the Old Testament. There was healing in the Old Testament. But casting out of demons was something else. And when Jesus appeared, king, because the king has come, kingdom comes with him. When his kingdom comes, the enemy's kingdom begins to shake and begins to realize, oh, the king has. Remember the demons say, oh, you're the Holy Son of God. You're going to come and cast us out, you know, into the pit before our time. Remember the demons recognize Jesus? And when the king comes, kingdom comes with him. So our position as Christians, the position that is biblical and that is healthy, is we are caught somewhere in between. So when Christ came in his first coming, the kingdom has began to break through. Kingdom broke through, and therefore satanic kingdom began to be exposed. And demons began to be cast out. And what's now happening is that the kingdom of God is invading the earth. More and more and more and more. But they will come one day, the kingdom of God will be fully here. Yeah, that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, we pray, thy kingdom. Actually, it's not so much a prayer, but it's also an imperative. Thy kingdom come. It's in a way, God is saying, declare it, pray it, declare it. We say it, why? Because God's kingdom has come, but it has to come more completely, fully. But while we are caught in between as a new creation in Christ, caught in between, kingdom of God must invade through our life, into the earth, into our life, and take more ground. But until Christ Jesus comes, it's not going to be complete. So we are caught in between, and it's okay. Therefore, it is okay that we engage in battle. It's okay. Not only is it okay, that's what God tells us to do. So how do we, so having said this, then how then do we, so God has created new heaven and new earth for new creation only. See, what's happening right now is God is this, it's a sorting, that's training. New, there's old earth and old heaven. New earth and new heaven is coming. In the right now, what God is doing is who gets in? Because only new creation gets in. You know, when you have a beautiful new house, if you're a landlord, you have a house, you've done it up, it's beautiful, clean, painted. Then though those you want to admit into the house to live there as tenants, you're not going to have somebody who will trash the place. I mean, we have David who does that, and Yad who does the real estate. I mean, the tenants from hell come and trash. I heard about somebody who actually put concrete into the toilet bowl, and that's how they left the house. I'm thinking, what? So God will, so new heaven and new earth. So God is sorting out who gets in. Who gets in are the ones who are clean. Nothing that defiles, nothing that is filthy, nothing that will pollute, nothing that will contaminate the new heaven and new earth God is creating. They will not get in there. And the sorting is taking place now. And how those who qualify are those who are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one cleaning agent. And you know, some things you can wash with water, wash with this and wash with some things. Sin cannot be removed except by the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus, that's the cleaning agent, and nothing else removes sin except the blood, except by the life given by the Son of God. And so God is sorting people out. So who will get in? Those who say yes and submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ and lordship of Jesus Christ and have themselves cleansed by the blood, by his blood. And we'll live like the citizen of the kingdom. We'll learn to walk like the bride of the king. They will get into New Jerusalem. These citizens will get into the new heaven and new earth. So in the sorting out process, what are we doing here? What does God expect us to do with our life that's not wasting our time? That's not being distracted. And I believe God is... how does the bride prepare herself, and how does a new creation prepare, train for the new heaven and new earth? And that's what I've been thinking about. And I believe we are given... life on earth, we are given many days. Many, many days. I think God knew how much of it we'll waste. just learning the rope. Just getting a little bit wise. I think he knew how much of it we'll waste. I'm thinking, Lord, if I knew what I know like 20, 30 years ago, I'll do many things differently. Wouldn't you? Yeah, I'll do many. But I think God knew. God factored in our foolishness and immaturity and all these things when he created us. He knew. So he gave us many days, in my opinion, yeah. And now we have to redeem our time. Now that we've lived this long and we have become a bit wiser, now we can redeem what's left of our days and make the most of it. How do we make the most of it? I suggest to you, I submit to you this. I believe the Lord wants us to, if I can call it training, it's training. The seven churches in the book of Revelation, every single, you know, the five were told to repent. Remember that? But all seven were told to overcome. All seven were told to overcome. And the promise was given to those who overcome. So to every church, Jesus, I mean, you're talking about Jesus, not just some person. Jesus, the head of the church, wrote through Apostle John to the seven very real churches in Turkey in those days. And I believe those seven churches represented the church in the end time. We'll find all seven represented in the church, in the wider church, in the body of Christ today. That's my personal take. All seven churches were told to overcome. And I believe it's the ones who overcome who receive the promise. So God is looking for overcoming bride and overcoming church. Let me just give you some example. Every day I feel that every day is a gift from God. I was invited to dinner some time ago, and I was sitting with some people, and they were talking about this and that, and talking about some disillusionment with church and so on. I understand what it's like. I've been in church for a long time. I know what it is to be disillusioned. But as I was listening to them, I was thinking, they're not maximizing their time. They're not maximizing their life. Because whatever challenges that face us, we are told our call is to overcome whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, we have to overcome. Because I see many Christians, I think so. I think sometimes we can waste our time and our strength and our energy, and emotional energy, nervous energy, debating, stressing, getting angry over the failure of other people, other churches, other ministers, and other whoever, families, mothers, fathers, whoever. But I think when any challenge is posed to us, I think it's an invitation and a call of God. And he's saying, overcome, overcome. How do you overcome? We overcome we respond in the way the Lord have us respond. Learn to forgive better when somebody really riles you up. It's a great opportunity for you to learn to forgive better. When somebody fails bad, it's a great opportunity for us to learn to have great mercy. To be like Christ, yeah? When somebody criticizes us, and that's hard, isn't it? But it's a great opportunity for us to humble ourselves, and listen to any amount of truth that's being said to us through a person who's saying whatever it may be that they're saying to us. So really, every opportunity is an opportunity for us to overcome and learn. Because you say overcome comes from overcome. So you know, when we had children, when Nathan was learning to walk, I used to hold his hand like that. Okay, walk with mommy like this, yeah? And then when he could walk a bit better, I let him go. Come to mommy, come over. And he would walk. He learned to walk. Now he walks really well. But that's how we all learned. So when God says overcome, what he's saying is, come over, come to mommy, come to me. Or learn to take the step. Don't stop. If you fall over, you know when Nathan fell over, oh, so cute. Oh, kiss. Yeah, do it again. Yeah. Overcome. That's what the Lord wants us to do. What the life we are given here is precious. We have to use every breath, every day, every heartbeat that we grow into the likeness of Christ Jesus. That's our final calling, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, to be like Christ. When I awake, the psalmist says, when I awake in your likeness. You know, for us, when we die, God is saying, you're going to awake. You're going to awake in his likeness. You're going to look like Jesus, smell like Jesus, talk like Jesus. So to the degree of how much we look like him will depend on how we overcome here. If somebody does you injustice, learn to overcome. Jesus just said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who misuse you. Yeah? How do you love your enemy? That's how you love your enemy. Give them something. Give them $5. Give them lunch. Learn why. Because great is your reward in heaven when you suffer these things for the sake of Jesus. You know, nobody's going to kill us in Australia. I know that. Maybe one day they will. But right now, they don't. So the only amount of suffering we can do, honestly, I really mean it. I tell myself, I say, no, I'm not going to shed blood for Jesus, you know, in Australia at this point. Maybe one day I will. So what I can do is I can suffer for him, because of him, in the church or in the family or in somewhere in the workplace, suffer for him. When somebody annoys me, I don't strike them back. I take it. And I have mercy. I do it for Jesus. Yeah? When somebody criticizes me, I try to humble myself. I do my best. Stop. Listen. There might be 10% truth that God wants me to hear. Humble myself. Learn. Why? I grow into the image of Christ. And he's like, come. He's saying, come. And I learn to walk. I come closer over to him. That's how we overcome. Yeah? So this life is a gift. Every day is a gift. Every opportunity somebody hates you, somebody criticizes, somebody robs, somebody cheats you. All of it is an opportunity for you to overcome and grow bigger in Christ. Yeah? You need enemies because God has made enemies footstool. Big enemy, ooh, big footstool. Yeah? In the presence of my enemies, God presents his banqueting table. Yeah, King David. Yeah? Yeah. You need enemies. What did he say? I think somebody said. One enemy, one table. Two enemies, two tables. You need enemies. You need enemies. So, can I ask you in Jesus' name, don't waste any opportunity, any pain, somebody stressing you. Whatever lack, you learn to grow. You learn to pray. You learn to have faith. You learn how to hear God's voice. The seven churches were told, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Can I just say to you also, if you don't belong to church, you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit. Whether you like it or not. I wish it wasn't so. I wish I could be churchless. Just walk with Jesus. Life would be so much easier. But God didn't design it that way. Because only in the context of the real relationship in the church of God, where you know each other's names, yeah, each other's face, you get in each other's way and annoy each other, therefore learn to forgive. Learn to have mercy. Learn to work together. While we do these things, yeah, so in this context, God says, he who has an ear, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes, and then comes the promise. Let me just give you one list. I looked at the seven churches, what they had to overcome. Ephesian church, this is the way I take it. Ephesian church, they had to overcome the trappings of spiritual and religious success. They're a very successful church. Apostle Paul founded it. Apostle John was there to get the second generation. They had the best of teachers. So obviously they had major, powerful lampstand that burned and could help many other churches. But their problem was that they lost the first love, probably the trappings of success. Knowledge, a lot of knowledge. And you have fallen, return to your... So, that church had to overcome that. Some of us had to overcome that, you know? We got to overcome it. Some of us have been in the church for a long time. We know a lot of Bible. You can preach much better than me. You know the Bible back to front. When you're there, you got to watch out for, have you fallen from the first love? God wants your heart. God wants your love. Not your theological brain. I was once there. I want to master the Bible. And then one day I realized, no, word of God must master me. I don't master God's word. That's the height of hypocrisy. That's just pride. Smyrna church, that they were persecuted church, martyr church. They were told to overcome. Overcome the fear of coming persecution, even unto death. There are churches like North Korean churches like that. Many churches in the Muslim nations are like that, in Africa and in the Middle East. God said, overcome the fear of persecution and unto death. Pergamum, they had to overcome sexual immorality, overcome heresy, idolatry. Thyatira, that's actually something that we've got to really pay attention to. They had to overcome the Jezebel prophetess, yeah, the spirit of Jezebel, sexual immorality, idolatry, and fall of leaders. Because this Jezebel prophetess would actually entice the leaders to commit sexual immorality and do wrong things. So there was a leadership fall. Do we have it in the church today? Yes. And God is telling the Thyatira church, overcome, repent, overcome, and those who didn't participate in it, hold fast, learn, walk, keep walking the right way. Keep your robes clean. That's overcoming. And Spirit Jezebel, Paul, maybe let me not talk about what Paul went to. He felt that he had to go do a certain thing in Indonesia to do with the Jezebel spirit. And how do, I was asking God, how do we overcome the Jezebel spirit? Because I'm more afraid of it in me as Paul's wife and as a woman. Because I'm quite strong. I'm quite outspoken. So, Lord, how do I not think about Jezebel? And I feel, I think I got an answer from the Lord. If it's the spirit of the bride. Jezebel is power hungry. She has to control through intimidation, manipulation, and so on. But no, you receive the spirit of the bride that is submissive, that is humble, self-humbling, who serves. Yeah. So, you know, today we have to overcome Jezebel's spirit in our own life, in our families, in our churches. How about Sardis? Sardis had you have a name that you are alive. Wow, that church is alive. You know, sometimes you do that. Yeah, boy, I know that. Yeah, but God said, no, you're really dead. It's just reputation inside. You're cold. You had to overcome that. Sometimes you can become like that. Sometimes people can say, "Oh, she prays 10 hours a day. Whoa, I think she knows the Bible back to front." But inside, you know. No, something dried up, something died. And God is overcome. Overcome. Philadelphia church, they're the best church. Nothing to repent of. But even they were told to overcome. How? You have little strength. And you are not denying my name. You're not denying my word. But you are keeping my word. Keep holding fast. Keep going. Keep obeying. Keeping, that's overcoming. So that's my challenge. Lord, I want to love you when I'm 80 more than I loved you when I was 60. Tomorrow, I want to be more deeply in love with you than I was with you yesterday. Then that day would have been worth living, worth breathing. But many times we waste our days. But God has given us many days so that we can redeem our time. Bible says, night is spent, day is coming. Therefore, take off the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. When you have armor of light, wherever you go, there will be light, so you will not be deceived. Can I have just one more, tell you one more story? There are 2 minutes, yeah? I'm talking about deeds of darkness. I think I've got to say this because I think it'll help us. There was this two university boys. Who I think they're somewhere in Asia, and they don't have much to eat. And the when you are boys, I like that they're dirty, they don't clean up that much. And the kitchen, and their mother, one of the boys' mother sent soy sauce, homebrewed soy sauce from, and soy sauce. So they put in some in the kitchen, but the light bulb went off. And the kitchen was dark, and they were so lazy, they didn't put the new bulb in. So they were eating in dark and cooking in dark, and it's okay. As long as we don't eat cockroach, it's okay. And so they were, for 1 month, they were just eating and drinking in the kitchen in the dark. And And one day, one of the boys said, okay, let's get a new bulb, put the light on. And they were saying, oh, your mom's soy sauce is fantastic. She's fantastic. Cool. What a beautiful soy sauce. And when they took the light on, and they found at the mouth of the jar of the soy sauce, there was a rotting rat. It fell in halfway. So it was rotting, and they threw up, went to hospital. They had to be all cleaned out, and they had to have probably trauma healing or something, you know. What am I saying? In the dark, we can easily, oh, this is so yummy, so nice, so tasty. When the light goes on, you go, it's an abomination. It's horror, it's filth. I shouldn't even look at it, I shouldn't even touch it. We are the children of the light, the Bible says. Yeah. Let's wake up. Put on the armor of light. Cast off the garments of the deeds of darkness. And walk in the light. Amen. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your people. We thank you, oh God, for your Son. Lord, today we pray. Lord, all your people, oh God, in GI, may they be found, oh God, in the place of even greater faithfulness, deeper in love with you, serving you with great joy and great rest and great gladness of heart. Oh Lord, 1 year later, 10 years later, 20 years later, when you come back to take us, or you take us home, whichever comes first, though may it be said of us, oh God, we have loved you with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind, and all our might. Oh God, let it be said of us. Oh God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen.